title of the lesson is The Lord Will Save His People. You know, the idea that God is trying to save people from their sins if they will let Him, if we will let Him, or if we will cooperate, is just not scriptural. And it's anti-gospel. That's not good news, because you have to consider what the Bible says, not only about God Himself in His holiness and in His righteousness and His justice, and even in His mercy and grace and love. You have to consider what the Bible says about us. And that's the basis of our faith. It's not how we feel or what we see. It's not what we surmise or rationalize. It's what God's Word says. If God's Word says there's none righteous, no, not one, then there's none righteous. And you may look at yourself, or you look at another person, you say, well, they're just such good people, you know. Or they're trying to be the best they can be. And we all should try to be good people. But that does not equal righteousness in the Bible, according to God's standard. We all fall short. And so, having said that, based upon that, we're all, you know, sometimes we use the term, we're all in the same boat. We're all in need of salvation by God's grace. Well, we're all in the same ocean. And that brings us to the parable of the dragnet. The dragnet, beginning at verse 47 of Matthew chapter 13. Christ continues to speak these parables. And remember why He's doing this. He's concealing the truth from the Pharisees and people like them who continually refuse to accept and believe and latch on to truth. It seems like there comes a point of no return for some of these people. And I don't know what that is in the case of certain individuals. You know, we're commanded to preach the gospel to anybody who will listen, as long as they'll listen, whether they come to faith in Christ or not, whether God gives them the gift of faith or not. Because that's not our business. Our business is to preach the gospel. And we're going to see that in these first two parables, the parable of the dragnet and the parable of the householder, which is just in one verse, that we have a great responsibility to tell people the truth, to preach the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace for sinners based upon the blood, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. That's what people need to hear. That's what lost sinners need to hear in order for them to be brought by God to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. And that's what God's people need to hear to be motivated to obedience and perseverance. It's kind of like, I've often said, it's kind of like the gas in our tank, you know. You can have a beautiful brand new car, but it's not going to run without gas, or we might say today without electricity or whatever. But that's the gospel is our prime motivator. Somebody recopied an article that I wrote on Facebook talking about how grace is a dynamic power. People who live by law. Legalists. That's what motivates them. And it's always a fear of punishment or promise of earned reward. And that's not grace. That's such a low motive. But the grace of God, look at what God has done for me. Look at what He's given me freely. Every blessing that I have is given to me of God. Is it too much for me to thank Him? And in that thanks, by way of obedience and worship, love to God, that's the prime motivator. That's the fruit unto God that He gives us. Well, here it says in the first parable, again the kingdom of heaven, verse 47, again the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. Now, God has a people of every kind. There's no There's no race of people, no nation of people, no class of people who have a toehold on grace. And to say that you must become part of our group before you can be saved. No. God saves sinners. And he chose his people before the foundation of the world out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. The Bible emphasizes that. It's not just for the Jew. It's not just for the Gentile. It's the and God has worked his plan and his purpose to bring the Messiah into the world, to bring the truth down. And he did it for the Jews first because that was his purpose and plan in order to infiltrate this world with the truth and with salvation by the Messiah, who, according to his human nature, was a Jew. But it wasn't just for the Jews. It was for people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. And this, when this net is cast into the sea, he said, he gathers every kind. And this net is the preaching of the gospel. To anybody who will listen, I know there are people who try to rationalize because they claim to believe in the sovereignty of God. Well, we're just to preach to the elect. No, we preach to anybody who will listen. Now, we know that it is God who makes it effectual to the salvation of his elect. But, you know, Paul wrote about this in 2 Corinthians. He talked about how we preach the gospel to anybody who will listen. To some, it's the savor of life unto life. That's the elect of God. That's the sheep. That's the good fish that he's going to talk about in this parable. To others, it's the savor of death unto death. That's the non-elect. That's those who are goats. We're going to talk about the harvest today in the end. It's, you know, where that's where Christ separates the sheep from the goats. Those who are indicated in this parable as to be the bad fish. Okay? But they get caught up in the net. They hear the gospel. Sometimes they'll join a true church, or they'll gather with the people of God. But it's God who will separate things in the end. But look, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea. The sea is the world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. All right? And there is drawn into the visible church here on earth every kind. And it says in verse 48, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. Who are the good here? Now, this is important for us to understand. Scripture has to interpret Scripture. So, is this teaching, well, if I try to be a good person, that I'll be gathered in? And if I don't try to be a good person, but I'm a bad person, that I'll be cast away? No, it's not teaching that at all. Who are the good? And who are the bad? Well, he defines it here. Look at verse 49. He says, so shall it be at the end of the world. Now, that's what I'm going to be preaching on today in Revelation 14, the final harvest. The angels shall come, the messengers that God sends, they'll come forth, and they'll separate the wicked from among who? The just, the justified, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then he concludes the parable by saying, Jesus saith unto them, have you understood all these things? And they say unto him, yea, Lord. Now, they understood it because it's been revealed to them. They understood it because of what he said in the first parables here in Matthew chapter 13. What he's talking about. You remember he talked about in the parable of the soils. Three types of soil which did not receive the seed. But there was a good soil, good ground. Well, who are the good ground hearers? Are they people who are better than the rest of humanity? Are they the people of free will who chose right? Is that what the Bible teaches? And the answer is no. That's not what the Bible teaches. Because the Bible teaches that if left to ourselves, if left to our own wills, none of us would choose God. None of us would choose Christ. None of us would submit to his righteousness as the only ground of salvation, his righteousness imputed. We'd all go our own way. We'd all go astray. And then he talks about the other parables too, where he makes that distinction. So who are the good fish? Well, they are sinners saved by grace. The justified. Who does God justify according to the Bible? He justifies who? The ungodly. So in other words, these aren't people, these good fish, these aren't people who are good because of their works. These are not people who are good because of their their natures. In other words, the Bible teaches that all of us fell in Adam into a state of sin, death, spiritual death, and depravity, ignorance, darkness, unbelief. That's what marks us, self-righteousness. That depravity manifests itself in so many different ways. Sometimes it manifests itself in total disregard for anything moral, the law. You talk about common criminals, perverts, all of that. We've got it. It's out there, isn't it? But a lot of people do not understand this, that depravity manifests itself mostly in the majority in false religion. Man trying to work his way into God's favor, man trying to establish his own righteousness before God. That's what Paul wrote about in Romans 10. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. That's man by nature. They don't know the justice of God. Because the justice of God demands payment for sin, and that payment is death. And being ignorant of God's justice and God's righteousness, they go about to establish a righteousness of their own, and they reveal their ignorance. That's all of us by nature. But in time, God brings his fish, his good fish. He casts that net out, and he literally drags. This is the dragnet, drags them into the kingdom. So the bad are just those who are who do not know the gospel, do not believe in Christ, do not submit to his righteousness imputed as the only ground of salvation. The good are the justified, sinners saved by grace. And understand that. That's what the Bible teaches. That's how it is portrayed if we interpret Scripture with Scripture. And so in this parable, what God is saying, he throws out the net and he brings them in. All right. He doesn't stand on the edge of the boat and say, now, fish, jump in the boat, if you will. No, he casts that net and he brings it in. Now, understand, this is talking about the preaching of the gospel in the world, which is effectual by the power of the Spirit to the good fish, the elect of God. But not to the bad fish, even though they come in to the church here on earth. You understand? They're not yet separated. And that's the case with every true church where the gospel's preached. You have sheep and you have goats. And that's why the Bible tells us to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. We can't step back casually and just assume, well, just because I'm under the preaching of the truth or with the people who believe the truth, that means automatically I'm saved. No, you've got to seek the Lord. You've got to search out these things and examine yourself, not to see if you measure up, because you don't. The only way we can measure up to God's standard is to be, as what Paul said in Philippians 3, to be found in Christ. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faithfulness of Christ. I must be washed in his blood and clothed in his righteousness. That's the only way I'm going to measure up. Any other way, I fall short. So that's what I want to know. Am I in the faith? And what I want to know is the Christ that I serve and believe in and trust, is he the true Christ of the Bible? Is he God manifest in the flesh? Is he the one who saves his people from their sins? Because what this parable teaches is God's going to save his people. There's not going to be anybody who perishes for whom God chose, whom he justified, and for whom Christ died and redeemed from their sins. If you're redeemed, you're saved. And that'll be found out when the net is cast, the gospel is preached, and you're brought into the kingdom, brought into the church. And yet, we know that while this earth exists, there will always be a mixture of good fish and bad fish. Always. And we've seen it happen in our church. We've seen people who come and stayed for years and then left the gospel. You never hear from them again. They're not hungry for it. If you don't have a hunger for the gospel, what does that tell you? You see, this is our life. Spiritually speaking, this is our life. If you stop eating breakfast, lunch, and dinner, you're going to die. And that's the way it is with the gospel and the message and the worship of God and the fellowship of God's people. We've got to have that. Because if not, that means spiritual death. And I'm not talking about works-based assurance here. I'm talking about looking to Christ, resting in him as the author and finisher of our faith. Well, one of the things that this parable teaches that's really appropriate or important is the Lord shows here how that salvation is not by the works or the wills of men. It's by the work of Christ, the will of God. That's the case. God says, I'll have mercy on whom I will. I'll be gracious to whom I will. That's his prerogative. And when he's pleased to bring his chosen people into the kingdom of God, he throws out the net of the gospel in the power of the Spirit, and he brings them in. Now, there's a question here that comes up, and I was reading this in several messages that I listened to on this passage this past week or a couple weeks ago. Somebody says, well, are you saying that God drags people into the kingdom against their wills? Okay. Well, look over at John chapter 6. And the answer to that, you're right. The answer is no. But we can say it this way. God brings his children into the kingdom against their natural wills. Because what is our natural will? Well, look at John chapter 6 and look at verse 44. Now, this is after Christ has said that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. Well, look at verse 44 of John 6. He says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And that word draw there is like that drag net that we're talking about in Matthew 13. God's got to draw us. And he said, I'll raise him up at the last day. Well, does God drag me into the kingdom against my will? Well, against my natural will, because if left to my natural will, I won't come. But what does God do? He changes our will. He changes our desire. It's a miracle. It's a miracle of grace, just like our redemption by the blood of Christ, where we're bought with a price. He sends the Spirit in this net of the preaching of the gospel, and he gives us a new heart. Ezekiel spoke of that. I'll give them a new heart. Because that natural heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Deceitful. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. God changes our wills. He changes our desires. And he does it by teaching us. Look at verse 45. It is written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. Now, how does God teach us? Through the preaching of the gospel in the power of the Spirit. And every man therefore that hath heard. You see, before that, we won't hear. You remember, he told them that hearing, they won't hear, and seeing, they have eyes to see, but they won't see. Ears to hear, but they won't hear. He said, if any man hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Well, how are we going to hear? He gives us new ears, spiritual ears. ears of submission, to understand and submit to the reality of His grace, knowing that we're sinners and have nothing to recommend us unto God. No righteousness, no goodness in me that would cause God to respond to me, which He doesn't do. He moved. So every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, be taught of the Father, cometh unto me. So that's what He does. He changes our will. And He draws His people to Himself against our natural sinful and depraved wills. But He does provide us with a new life. That's what new birth is about. That's what circumcision of the heart is all about. He gives us a heart. And so this right here, this parable, is a strong motivation for sinners to seek the Lord. Seek Him. Pray to God. God, don't let me sit under the gospel and remain unmoved. Reveal it to me. Make it real for me. Make it my life. Give me a hunger and thirst after righteousness that can only be filled in Christ, the Lord, my righteousness. Well, in the end, He's going to sever the wicked from the just. That's the final harvest that I'm going to talk about this morning in Revelation 14. At the end of the world, He's going to separate the good from the bad. Sinners saved by grace, sinners who die in their sins, who appear before Him. The sheep from the goats, the elect from the non-elect. Now, sometimes He separates them here on earth providentially. Because like I said, we've seen people who've come and stayed for a while and then left. Never hear from them again. And somebody said, well, are you sure they're not saved? Well, I'm not sure. But every indication says that if there's no hunger for the Word of God, there's no life there. But God's the one who'll separate the sheep from the goats. You remember we read about in the wheat and the tares, He said, well, should we go uproot them and all that? No, you let it go. It'll all come out in the end, you know. I don't want to leave the gospel and say, well, I'll find out in the end if I really believed it or if I was really saved. Do you? I don't want to find out then. Well, so He says in verse 51, Jesus saith unto them, have you understood all these things? You have if you've been taught of God. If you've heard the gospel. And they said unto Him, yea, Lord. And then He comes to verse 52. That's in one verse, what we call the parable of the householder. It says, then said He unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed. Now, He's not talking about the scribes who were connected with the Pharisees. A scribe back then is one who knew the scriptures, studied the scriptures. And so He said, which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven. A scribe who knows the reality of salvation. Who knows the reality of the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? Who is the king? How do you get into the kingdom of heaven? And we know it's by the grace of God in the gospel. So He said, He's like unto a man that is an householder. Doesn't own the house, but He's like an overseer of the house, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and things old. That's what we preach. I'm preaching to you things new and things old. Now, the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. And if I myself come up with something new, disregard it because it's no good. But what's He talking about? I believe He's talking about the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, all they had back then was the Old Testament. And Christ began to teach them things that were new to them, but were as old as eternity. The gospel itself. The love of the brethren. All of these things. He said a new commandment. So in the Old Testament, we preach the types and the pictures and the prophecies that have to do with Christ and the salvation of God's people. The one who was prophesied to come in the future. And in the New Testament, we preach that He's already come. He's already established all of these things that were prophesied in the Old Testament. So it's things old and things new. But it's not old and it's not new to God. And really, it's only new to God's people because we didn't know him before. You know, when I first heard the gospel, it was new to me. But you know, it was a message that was old as eternity. But it was certainly new to me. So things old and things new. But what he's teaching there in that parable of the householder is that we who know the gospel, me who I preach it and teach it, you who teach it and preach it or witness it, we have such a great responsibility to tell people the truth. And I know it's not always easy. I always tell people this. Don't go and try to kick the door down with people, because if they don't want to hear what you have to say, they're not going to listen. But if God opens that door, that opportunity, take it. Tell them the truth. Teach them the gospel. They may not believe it. It may be the savor of death unto death to them, but it could be the savor of life unto life. We don't know. We're just householders. God's the owner of the house. So we have that responsibility. Well, this passage concludes with an episode in the life of Christ. It says in verse 53, it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue. Going into the synagogue, that was the gathering. That's like we say going to church for the Jews. Insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Notice what they were astonished at. They were astonished at his wisdom. And what is that wisdom? Well, that's the gospel that portrays Christ as the very wisdom of God. They were astonished at his doctrine. Remember at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, they were astonished at his doctrine. The word astonished means it's like turns you to stone. It means it stops you in your tracks. They'd never heard these things before. They'd been brought up under the Pharisaical teachings of the laws of Moses. And it was all perverted. They were brought up under the teachings of the Torah, which was the human commentaries on the Old Testament, which was nothing but salvation by works. What had they been taught? Paul summed it up in Romans chapter 9. Righteousness by works of the law. But Christ didn't teach that. He taught righteousness by the grace of God through his obedience unto death. The redemption of God's people. And then they were astonished at his works, the working of miracles, which portrayed him to be who he was. And it says in verse 55, even being astonished, listen to how they reason. Is not this the carpenter's son, Joseph's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Now there again, we see that Joseph and Mary had other children. The Bible's plain on that. And it said, whence then hath this man all these things? Where did all this come from? We know it didn't come from Joseph and Mary. It came from God. And it says, and they were offended in him. Isn't that sad? Well, I remember when I was offended in it. And that word offended is kind of like a trap. They were trapped by their own sinful reasoning, as shown forth in the preaching of the truth. And it says they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. What he's saying there, you know what it is. You know, they watched him grow up and all that. And they just figured, well, we know who this guy is. He's nothing special. Even though he preached that wisdom and performed those miracles, you see, that's the natural man's aversion to the gospel message, which calls on him to believe and repent. Right there. And it says in verse 58, he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And that's a sad commentary, isn't it, on man by nature. Okay, we'll conclude there.